I want to spend the time tonight on the great subject of fear. As we pray that we have nothing to fear. There's nothing to be afraid of. There hasn't been a truer word spoken in this room tonight than then. But unfortunately, most people that say it because they are afraid of something, or they have just been afraid of something, or they're thinking they're going to be afraid of something. So they're assuring their hearts that there's nothing to be afraid of. Usually, that's what I've discovered. But there is nothing to be afraid of, beloved. It's absolutely true. And I think that probably the last time we were together, my mind seemed to be ticking over that we were thinking of that great verse in Isaiah, fear not, I have redeemed thee, thou art mine. My memory serves me right. But you know, the difference really between those who are afraid and those who are unafraid is the difference between whether you are out of Christ or in him. That's the difference. Really. That once you really, and when I say you, I mean all of you. I mean all of you. You remember that? I'm not just meaning your spirit, but your mind, that's your thinking, and your emotions, and everything. You, the entire you. You mustn't think you're just merely spirit. Or if you think of yourself as spirit, you must not dissociate yourself from all the things that happen in your soul. For spirit subsists as soul in a body. And this is a tremendous thing for you to understand. You must think of yourself as a person who has now to develop the emotions in the spiritual world. The mind of the spirit, for instance. The feelings of the spirit, whom we're told we mustn't grieve, so he can have the feeling of grief. You see, so you have spiritual feelings as well as mere emotional soul things that are the ruinations of most people. But when we're really in Christ, there isn't any fear at all. Not of the things of which most of us are afraid. I was hearing somebody the other day, absolutely sure she's going to die of cancer. She's quite a young woman, but nevertheless she's got this fixation. That's absolutely certain she's going to die of cancer. You see? And you may well imagine that this is just about colouring all life and it's ruining everything. You see? These kinds of things that are the lies of Satan, that he fixes on the mind that is carnal, that is not spiritual. Now this isn't to say that you can't, all of us can be tempted with fear. We can be tempted to fear anything. Like him can be tempted to steal anything or lust after anything. Or anything you want. You can be tempted with this thing. But bless God, the temptation isn't the sin. And for us, beloved, sin has changed character in that it really means, for us, anything that isn't Christ-like. That's sin to us. It isn't just whether or not we break the Ten Commandments. But sin to us is wherein we fail or cease to be all that Jesus would be in a situation, according to the grace that has been given unto you and the time you've had to experience the love of Jesus. Now then, beloved, fear, it's a deadly thing. And it's such a subtle thing. It creeps in on every hand. So that we, if we're not careful, This is absolutely the reason why, for instance, the gospel isn't thriving all over the world today as it should. It creeps in, there's fear of this, and we mustn't do that, or we shouldn't do the other. And something else, and something else, and something else, until, beloved, it's eaten the very vitals out of us. The strange things of fear. We might look at one or two of them in the scriptures. You know the famous one that we've thought of quite often in this room together, I'm sure. And that is that time when the Lord took them out on the boat and then went to sleep in the sea, you see? Just simply went to sleep. They had no business to be afraid. Jesus was there. But they were afraid even though Jesus was with them. He said to them, why are you so fearful? That's the thing. He said he couldn't understand this. See, why are ye so fearful? You know what their trouble was? Jesus was with them, but they weren't in him. If they'd have been in him, they'd have been asleep like he was. That's the difference. Because everything that was in him was asleep. They weren't in him. There's your difference. He was with them. They could say, we're with Jesus. And I expect they thought we're going to sink with Jesus unless we wake him up and make him do something for us. You see? Fear. They were absolutely afraid. Utterly. Now, this is a prime example of the vast difference between calm Jesus followers or Jesus accompaniers and real people who have their place in Jesus Christ. That's the difference. It's as plain as that. Not that temptations won't come to fear. Of course they will. I've already said that. But that's different from existing or subsisting in a state of fear in circumstances where Jesus Christ would simply go to sleep. Shut up and go to bed and go to sleep and don't have so much nonsense. This is the real thing that he's talking about, you see. There's no need to be afraid. And fear is so subtle. Let's take another look at this. I turned this up in my Bible, determined to speak along this line when I got up onto my feet. You remember this great story. Thought you were coming to take over, Bob. Praise God. You see, you remember the story, it's quite another story, connected with the sea. It's amazing how frightening the sea can be. You see. It says that he drew near to them. I'm looking in Mark chapter 6, sorry. The evening was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, he was alone on the land. Verse 47 of Mark chapter 6. He saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he cometh unto them, walking upon the sea, and would have passed by them. And when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit, and cried out. And they all saw him, and were troubled. And immediately he talked with them, and said unto them, be of good cheer. You would be saying, hooray! You see. That's what they ought to have been saying. Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. And he went up unto them, into the ship, And the wind ceased, and they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure, and wondered, I can tell you, they wondered what that was all about. As soon as he should get into the ship, the wind ceased. Was he creating the wind then? And they and this is the reason, they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hard. You see, take the miracle of the loaves. You know the story of the loaves. They were scared out of their wits. How are we going to feed all this lot? Well, it wasn't the kind of fear that made them wonder whether they were going to hell or not. It was another kind of fear, you see, but it was fear. You see, it was fear. How are we going to feed all these people? We'll have to die on our hands. She's wits and tired. How are we going to cope with all these crowds? It was fear. And their heart was hard. I want to tell you that fear never makes the heart tender. It makes it hard. Very hard. And we've got so many lovely ways of dressing fear up and calling it anything else. Powerlessness, for instance. I mean, they hadn't got the power, and being baptized in spirit, they couldn't turn the five loaves into feed fear. You see, there it is. Fear. Fear. Lot gets blamed onto this lack of Pentecostal power. You see. Fear, beloved, is a very deadly and subtle thing that you can't cope, that you can't do this, that you can't get through. Oh, that Jesus is with you, but he's not doing anything. You must be utterly wrong, and I don't know, away it all goes. And you know, in the end, he just left them to it until they did all run away and flee. They ran away, and when he all went right through alone, and then they just about told themselves what cowards they were. Don't you think so? You have to come to the discovery of the abysmal depths of your own heart. The fear of you. Fear. Glory be to the name of the Lord. The life in Christ is fearless. Absolutely fearless. Amen. What does it say in the Proverbs? The righteous is as bold as a lion. That's what it says in your book. Have you ever read it? The righteous is as bold as a lion. Glory. And when you know, beloved, that you're in this great righteous heart and life of the Lord, it makes you bold. See? Facing death, written by the psalmist, he said, Jesus says he knew his flesh would rest in hope. His flesh would rest in hope. Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, nor suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. You see, if God can talk about you like that, my Holy One. It's up to God to look after his Holy One. Because if you're your own Holy One, you won't get very far. But if you are the Lord's Holy One, he never suffers that to see corruption. He never suffers that to see destruction. Hallelujah. He'll allow it to go into circumstances which will bring about the destruction of the circumstances. So you have to get into the circumstances. But the circumstances mustn't get into you. There's your difference. So that you are reigning as a king under all circumstances. Now, this doesn't mean to say that you have to have an explanation for all the circumstances. Get the idea, this false idea of the gifts of the Spirit out of your head, that it means because you're baptized in the Spirit, you've got some gifts of the Spirit. You must have some prophetic insight into everything, or you must have knowledge about everything, or something like that. My dear beloved brothers and sisters, do you realize there were things that Jesus didn't know? He said he didn't know the hour when he was going to come back to the world. He was ignorant of it, he said. He said it himself. He said, I don't know. The angels don't know. Only my Father knows. I tell you. You see, there's the difference between, now you see what the pride comes in. And pride and fear must live together. Pride says, oh, I ought to have this, I ought to know that. So if you can't find yourself, you try and consult some oracle. You'd be surprised, the people that sometimes I hear a phone ring, I say, you got a word for me, they say. Yeah. I say, no, I've been furnished on the head, you know. How do they think I've got a word for them? That's the worship of a gift. Of course God proves all the gifts have clay feet. No, you see, that's the thing. Pride comes, you see, with all this, beloved. And if we're only content to go with God and just let the Lord have our hearts. Fear, beloved, if it's in you, is the proof of your trust or lack of trust in your Jesus. It's the measure of your heart's trust. Got any fear? Got any fear? Praise the Lord. Do you ever get attacked by fear? Yeah. Yeah, that's a temptation. What do you do? Beloved, learn this. Let it get really deep down into your heart. There isn't anything to be afraid of. It just doesn't exist. Don't you see? It's a bogey. It's a lie. It's a deceit. It's a temptation. It doesn't exist if you are the Lord's child. Just there. You're in Him. Mm-hmm. Oh, but I'm in the world. No, you're not.
Amen.
You're in Christ. You are not in the world at all. You are simply allowed to remain down here along the line that we're talking about so that you may find the perfect circumstances to develop you to maturity in Jesus Christ. If God took you away, He wouldn't find the circumstances because they don't exist in heaven. So that's why you're down here. Along this line. I know you're here to get others saved, but I'm talking about the development of the life, spiritual life. This is why you're here. Don't you see that? Glory be to God. And when you're in Christ, everything is in its correct position. No accidents take place here. Accidents don't happen in Jesus Christ. Do you believe that? Think before you answer when you fall down and break your leg next week. What are you going to say? I'm not a prophet of doom. But think what you're saying. There are no accidents in Jesus Christ. In him, you're in the perfect being, the perfect ordered world of your eternal life is in Christ. Amen. This is the kingdom of God. What you've been trying to do is live in the kingdom of heaven. That's only a relationship or a comparison, a contrast between places. Heaven, earth, hell. You've been trying to live in the kingdom of heaven on earth, but you've not yet got into the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God was in Christ. God was absolutely sovereign in Christ. Absolutely, utterly. So he could bring heaven onto earth. He could bring the kingdom of heaven state for people to be blessed. But when you get into Jesus Christ, that is the kingdom of God. And I needn't tell you that you've got to be born again to get into that kingdom. Amen. That's the ordered place where God is utterly sovereign. He says, I always do the things that Father is pleased with. I know that Father's commandments are eternal life. End of John 12, you'll find that. He says, he knows, he proved it, you see. He just kept Father's commandments and boy, he lived. He really lived. He said he lived by every word that proceeded out of Father's mouth. Now, you see, when you're there, well, everything is patterned, everything is planned, everything is sovereign. Amen. But you know what the Holy Ghost is calling you to do tonight? To come out of all this other world in which you've been living. This great world of deception, where the devil looms large and dark. Shadows are, and fears around every corner. If you can't see them right plainly out in the open, got to come out of that. You have to come out of that.
Yes.
Amen. Do you know what it will involve? Self-death. Self-death. It's got to be all Jesus. You've got to live in him. Self-death. Oh, wasn't God good to supply us with a cross and a grave to get it all killed and dead and buried? See? Don't you see the love of the Lord? Why he did all this? You see, everybody talks about historical facts. I want to say that it's here, present spirit. It's here. It is the eternal cross on which self shall eternally die. Amen. That's right. It's the eternal grave in which self is eternally buried. And it's the eternal resurrection in which self eternally rises, absolutely new. Now, once we get hold of this, beloved, and we live in this precious realm, everything is gloriously new. Now, I know that we can use such phrases. I was afraid that this was going to happen. I was afraid that that was going to happen. You see, you might have been afraid when somebody fell through the ceiling that they were going to break their neck. That's a legitimate fear. That's the correct kind of thing. But we use this fear in a loose way. We use this word fear very loosely. What we've got to do, beloved, is to get our vocabulary right. And we've got to learn to live where God wants us to live, in this precious, precious life of Jesus Christ. There's nothing to fear anywhere in Jesus Christ. Life is a great and glorious discovery of Him. How He can take you through all circumstances, triumph in all conditions, emerge victoriously from everything into which you have to go. Amen. Of course, often when the Lord is leading us on and challenging us to go on to more glorious things, He takes us through circumstances in which, to some degree, we have to suffer. And this is the phrase we often use. We say, if you'll allow me to be banal and colloquial, we didn't half go through it, you see. That's the kind of phrase that's used. It's absolutely right, and God allows us to go through these things. And when you're through these things, beloved, you prove that there's nothing in them to scare you. Nothing at all. What a glorious thing this is. It's fear of, as I said, this person had a fear of cancer, or someone else has a fear of death, or somebody else has a fear of not getting a job, or somebody else has a fear of, you know, the multitude of them. They press in on every hand, and all the Lord is wanting you to know and to understand in these circumstances that He has your life completely. He said, the Lord Jesus said, at a later date, in talking to these same epistles, He said to them, how is it you don't understand? How is it you don't understand? In other words, He'd taken them through enough things, He'd had them with Him and taught them long enough that He said, you ought to understand by now. How is it you don't? How long have every one of us in this room been saved? How many has every one of us claim to be really baptized into the body and filled with the Spirit, and like to sing, "For me to live is Christ," and so on? How long? And yet you're afraid? You know, yes, this is right. I saw this in the barber's shop. I've already told you about one escapade in the hairdressers. I believe it was earlier this week. Where are we? Yes, earlier this week. And he had them hanging up on the wall. He said, "Today is the tomorrow you worried about yesterday and it hasn't happened." That's a saying of the world, but it's wise. It's very wise. "Today is the tomorrow you worried about yesterday and it hasn't happened." Isn't that right? Isn't that right? How many times you look back in your own experience, the devil threatened you, and the Lord allowed him to. He allowed him to do it. The devil suggested this and that and the other, and your mind was only too willing to take it up and say, "Yes, devil," only you didn't say, "Yes, devil," you said, "Yes." And you're being consented to it. And he only needed to say one thing. You added the other 100. Now that's right, isn't it? That's your disposition then, see? That's the disposition. He says one thing and you've added 100 to it. And so the devil doesn't need blaming for 101 things. He only needed blaming for one. And this and that and the other. And then I tell you another thing that's absolutely wrong. You sit down and you get a pencil and a paper and you think about the future. And you that's the surest way to get into the devil's country. It's as sure, you can't work out God's territory, shut up and don't be so silly. The Holy Ghost has come to lead you into that. It's a way of the spirit, not a way of the brain. See, it's a marvelous thing. The best way, really, with God, I can tell you this, being an old blunderer and a white-headed one now, is just to get up and blunder on. I haven't done so badly, had it? Just to get up and blunder on. And the Lord says, he doesn't know anything, does he? Take him on. But if you know something, you say, yeah, he knows something, doesn't he? But he doesn't know the fundamental thing, does he? That he's no good. Amen. And that way he's no good. He doesn't learn that yet. You see? It's a precious and glorious. Oh. You see? It's marvelous. You know, it's a wonderful thing how the Lord allows you to go on and on and on and on and on until in the end he hopes you commit suicide. Jump straight into death, self-death. That's what he's hoping you'll do. He hopes you'll get so fed up with yourself, writing a different Bible from this one, which says there's no need to fear. And in your life, you're writing an entirely different epistle for everybody to see. Because you're the epistles. You're writing an entirely different letter from the Bible. You see, so he just waits till you get so far out that you get utterly disgusted with yourself and come to an end of yourself and go and voluntarily die. That's what he's wanting. He's wanting voluntary death. You knew that Calvary was a voluntary death, didn't you? An absolutely all-consenting death. It doesn't say he was dragged as an unwilling sacrifice. It says he was just led as a lamb. He had to be led, but he was a lamb. It was utterly voluntary. You see? And it's so precious. When the heart realizes this, and you go along and say, oh, Lord, oh, I'm ashamed of myself. I'm sorry, Lord. You see. And you just let the axe fall, if you like. Finished. Bless God. Resurrection ground is blessed ground. Now you can ask the ladies that went to the tomb. When they went to the tomb, they found there were angels there. They might have expected to have found ghosts. Dark spirits, black things. But they found angels there. Of course, it was Jesus' tomb, you see. Do you see that? Wonderful. It was a marvelous thing. And as you read on in the continuing story through the Acts of the Apostles, you'll find things like this. That Stephen, let's just take Stephen, you know some of his other names, these other names. There was Philip, and there were other people there. It says they were filled with the Holy Ghost. He says, filled with the Holy Ghost and faith, not fear. That's right. They were filled with the Holy Ghost and faith. You see, and then they were filled with the Holy Ghost and spoke the word of God with boldness. Really. They kept on saying what God said. They kept on saying what God said. That's the word of God. They kept on saying that. It was bold and open. And do you know, what they said happened. Why? Because it was the word of God. Isn't that right? That's why it happened. They spoke the word of God. What a glorious triumph this was, beloved. All through that early church, we read the Acts of the Apostles. Why, at one period in Bradford, when we were together, when I used to stand up to preach, I would have my Bible, could open my Bible, and I'd say, "We will turn to the Acts of the Apostles." Yes, I knew it. Acts again, they'd say. Acts again. And we were in the Acts of the Apostles, and in the Acts of the Apostles, and in the Acts of the Apostles. Beloved, everything was the Acts of the Apostles at one period. I suppose I'm one of those sort of chaps. But here's the glory of it, beloved, that there was no fear. Do you take old Stephen, full of the Holy Ghost and power. Full of the Holy Ghost and faith. They killed him. But it was marvellous. If he could have got his hands up, he would have clapped. For heaven opened to him. He saw Jesus. Think of that. He saw Jesus. It's a marvellous thing. Do you see that? And this is how the Lord takes us right on through with himself to accomplish his perfect will in our lives, beloved. We mustn't have any fear at all. I'll tell you what to do. Get your Acts of the Apostles. Don't read anybody's books except the Holy Ghost. The Bible, get your Acts of your Apostles and start to read through the Acts of the Apostles. Note the occurrences of the word fear, will you? And I'll tell you something else. Note the occurrences of the word devil. Can you think of him being mentioned in the first chapter? All right, is he mentioned in the second chapter? Oh, surely we ought to find the devil soon. In the third chapter. Is he in the third chapter? Well, is he in the fourth? Put your hand up. Is he in the fifth?
Yes.
Yes. Yeah, that's right. Is he in the sixth? Good boy, no. Is he in the seventh? Is he in the eighth? Not the name, isn't. Is he in the ninth? Is he in the tenth? No. So you go on. Where is this devil then that everybody's so afraid of? He didn't seem to exist in the apostles' days. Who existed? God! The church! Amen. Fear? Where did you find it? Now, my beloved brothers and sisters, we need a clear breath of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Everything out. Glory be to God. People see fear where no fear is, the Bible says. There isn't any fear. Do you know why they see it? Because it's in their heart. That's where it is. Why, glory be to the name of the Lord. I can hear a man singing it almost in my ear now. Whether he sang it to the modern tune that everybody loves or not, I don't know. But he sung something about, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I won't fear any evil. Thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. You see, he didn't say the Holy Ghost did he? Because he never knew the Holy Ghost in the same way that you and I say we know the Holy Ghost. Praise the name of the Lord. I want God to teach me to be a true Christ Christian. I want the Lord to bring me into the full, healthy, mental state of Jesus Christ. He hath not given us the spirit of fear, says Paul, writing to Timothy, but of love and of power and of a sound mind. Now you are to have the spirit of love, not a spirit that cries out for love. You're to have a spirit that is all love. And when it's all love, you don't need me to quote 1 John, do you? It casts out the fear. That's the remedy for fear, not a deliverance expert. The remedy for fear is to have your heart filled with the perfect love of God. Listen, this love was never offered to you until it had been perfected in circumstances far worse than you'll ever know on this earth. Then it's offered to you. Amen. This is the love that comes in the Holy Ghost. It's the great healing. It's the mental, emotional, soul, spirit, circumstance, healing, panacea, an ointment from God that God knows. The perfect love of God in you. Glory be to the name of the Lord. And you know, always watch this thing called apprehension. It's fear's little brother. Watch this thing called apprehension. You see. Oh, I was a bit apprehensive. Beloved, stop this. Apprehension, it should have been really dealt with by you in one sense. Paul said he had apprehended. He said he was trying to reach out to apprehend that which God had for him. He said that Jesus had apprehended him, you see. And that's a big thing. But if you're really going to understand faith, that is your power of apprehension. Your power of apprehension is faith. I apprehend something. I lay hold of something. I'm not. Apprehension is very receptive. True apprehension reaches right out. It's always an outgoing thing. Lord, I lay hold of this. I lay hold of it. what a saving factor this is in the spiritual life. To go right on with the Lord in complete self-forgetfulness. I don't know whether, I believe I must have told you this true story. It's about time I'd finished, I think. This happened, this was when, not up in Bradford this last time, but when I used to be up there, we had a tremendous scourge of flu, epidemic it was, in the city, and our congregation was about halved by it. Woof! We were all on our feet and rejoicing on one meeting. The next meeting we came together, about 50% of them were down with this flu. So I remember we stood together that night, and that was the last. We never had any more flu after that. We just stood against it in the name of the Lord. But going home on the bus, I sat beside a lady, and she said, "Mr. Booker, I'm absolutely afraid. I'm absolutely afraid of catching this flu," she said. She went on and on and on and on. Well, she'd been a beauty queen, and she'd been a this, that, and the other, and a cabaret singer. I don't know what she hadn't been. And I suppose she thought, we'd look after her body and look after all this, see the stupid background of it all. And she said, "I'm absolutely afraid of it. This is the one thing." And she thought, you see, that I get special knowledges. And she sure thought I knew all about that. "I bet you know all that," she said. "You see?" And I said, no, I didn't know that, sister. Praise God. It's nice to be told things at times, not have to be left to find out by some superior knowledge. It's gorgeous to be treated as a sane human being. But we went along together, and I said to her, "Are you afraid?" She said, "Yes, I am." "Oh," she said, "I dosed myself up. I don't want to catch this." I said, "Now look here, my dear sister. What's the matter with you, don't you?" She said, "I'm just afraid." I said, "Yes, but you know what you're really afraid of, don't you? You're afraid to die. That's your real trouble." And I said, "Now you tell me this much." I said, "Why shouldn't you die? You give me one good reason why you shouldn't die." You see. "What's all this?" Oh, Paul said, "Far better." And he said, "Glory be to God." I said, "Why shouldn't you die?" I said, "This is the real trouble with you, my dear. You're afraid to die. Now go and repent to the Lord and get your heart right with Jesus." I said, "You should be delighting. You should say, 'Lord, let me catch flu and die and come home.'" You see, of course I said it a bit strongly, I usually do. But at least it tips the balance in the right direction, often. You see. And she said, "Oh, yeah, yes, yes." And the next time she said, "Oh, I'm not afraid any longer, I'm not afraid any longer. It's all gone." I said, "Yes, that's right, it's all gone." And so it is with us, beloved. Let God fix this thing so deeply on our heart. The devil, fundamentally, is frightening you with the bogey of death. Now, that's what it's all about. He doesn't stand up and tell you that, but that's what it's all about. It's fear of death. You see? And all you've got to tackle the devil on this is say, "Well, go on, kill me then. Go on, kill me." Do you know? He can't. Yeah? Say, "Go on then, drive me mad." And he can't, you see? He can't do it. When you call his bluff. Don't you see? Don't you see what it's all about? It's just a great big hoax. All the lot of it. "All right then, take my job away from me." "Go on then. Give me cancer." and he can't. Oh, he's saying that boasted. No, no, that's not boasting. It's simply calling the devil's bluff. Bluff, there's nothing to boast about because there's nothing there. It's a fantasy. Don't you see? You're not boasting against someone. You're calling the devil's bluff. Go on, drive me out of my wits. Go on, fill the room with darkness. And he can't. I've got light here. Do you know what thing to do with it? Go for him. Go for him. Do you know what? He's a coward. That's what the Bible says. Resist him and he'll flee from you. There you are. That's what your Bible says. I'm not inciting you to do anything in flesh energy. Your Bible says, go for him if you like. Resist him then. And he'll flee. You are a coward. A coward. Praise God. Go on, Satan, get out of here. Don't have too much conversation with him. He's not worth wasting any words on. Don't have too much conversation with him, thinking we've got Pentecostal power or something like that. Live in the glory and in the wonder of your realized salvation. Live in the glory. Live in the kingdom of God. Live there. Hallelujah. It's a precious place to live. And you see, this was that, beloved, which shook the world in those early days. Those early Christians, that's how they lived. How do I know? Well, I only know I'm one spirit with them. See, if you get one spirit, it sort of communicates. You know that's how they did. They just didn't care, beloved.
Amen.
They just didn't care. And they called the devil's bluff. And they went and did the work. And they lived in the glory, and God supplied all their needs. And God took care of them. And God decided to have Stephen martyred. And he let them murder him. And God decided to do everything. God did it. Amen. See, does God decide to have people martyred? Of course he decides to have people martyred. It'd be a marvelous privilege if you were martyred. For you? Do you know, if you were somewhere and we heard you got martyred, do you know we'd have a special meeting here and glorying God for it? You would. We wouldn't say, oh, poor old soldier. No, don't you think? We might send a bunch to your nearest relative. or flowers. And write suitable letters. I'm telling you the truth. I'm telling you the truth. But you know what we do? I would. I'd say, oh, God! Thank you for a man.
Yeah. Amen.
We'd rejoice. Say, oh, I thought they loved me. That's right, we do. Don't they care? No, not a little bit. Not about that. Why should we care when you'll be up with the Lord and praising him? Don't you see? It's that there isn't any fear, brother. And sisters, there isn't any fear. You will be allowed to be tested. You're going to be tested on it. So am I. Because I've talked to you like this, I shall be tested on it. It's a wonder I don't keep my mouth shut, isn't it? But that's what the devil wants me to do. And if I was going to save my skin, I would. But Jesus had to speak the word and he didn't care about keeping his skin whole. You'll see holes through those hands when he stretches them out to you when you meet him. He didn't care about that. Because he had no fear. Praise him. Glory be to God. Amen. He didn't fear where the next meal was coming from. or that there were 5,000 people plus, or that there was a storm raging or anything like this. No, I don't think, I'm not trying to suggest to you that we all have the supreme and glorious authority and ability of the Lord Jesus in that unique sense. We haven't. We're not the Son of God. But bless God, we are sons of God. And we can move in this wonderful realm where he wants us to move. And let's keep on doing it. Let's keep on going on. Amen. Now, I haven't given you a pep talk, because that will be forgotten within 5 minutes, so to speak. What we've done tonight, beloved, is seen this, that the Lord is a total deliverer. And you and I are to live in the calm glory of the love of God, shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, and a mind that's healed, and eyes that are fixed on Jesus Christ, and emotions that are stabilized in the affections of Jesus. Amen. So the Lord is going to do this more and more. Let's pray, shall we?